Hebrews class, August the 7th.
No, we all have it to an extent, but yeah.
She must have a tough jaw. She broke her hand like that. What did you do?
You what? Oh, okay. I wonder where you're having surgery. Okay.
Yeah. Well, I told him I didn't realize she had that tough of a jaw. You gotta watch those women with iron jaws. Yeah, that's right.
Good morning, welcome back.
Great to see you too. How was your summer?
Good.
And I asked him,
Hey, Steven, how you doing, man?
Good.
Going well at work?
Yes, sir. How about you?
Oh, you know, I just rest all the time.
All right. You having a good day?
Well, I've had some pain since Thursday in my neck.
Yes, sir.
That's right, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm glad too.
Right.
Yes, sir, he does. He does. Right. And it's growing, you know. It's growing. Oh, I'm sure.
Matter of fact, I took $100.
Wow.
It was a week ago, April of last year, not April of this year, April of last year, I died in the hospital.
Right.
And it was kind of scary. And I was
like, right. Right. I heard they were doing stuff in the parking lot. Like they were doing physical therapy in the parking lot because it's more open. You know? It's not enclosed.
Well, they were doing exercises. They could do that.
Right.
But they do that.
I'd say we get stuff right there.
So at one time, yeah, I'd see it out there in the parking lot,
Right.
I didn't realize that was because of COVID. I just thought it was because they needed more space.
Right.
Openness.
Right. Yes, sir. Show love to strangers, that's hospitality. Remember prisoners. Marriage, honorable.
Right.
And then be content in your circumstances. That's what 5 and 6 is all about.
Okay.
So there's just a little something to kind of lay your course with that.
I'm
just showing you what I've got, and you're welcome to do it. There's a trash can of it. Don't burn any of it. So, but no,
I appreciate it.
That's good.
Yes, sir. Sounds good. This one here.
New King James.
There's this new King James.
in King James only. Well, I deal with those guys. Well, I'm not New King James only, but that is my primary text. The King James only guys, I mean, you can't even take the D's and the vowels off. Oh, man. Even though those words did not even exist in the language anywhere, over 200 years after the text was written.
I'm not like that at all. Yeah. I just think that if there is, maybe there is in like the NIV,
there's three primary types of translations. There's formal equivalent, dynamic equivalent, and preference. Formal equivalent is when you try to get as close to word for word as you can, which is impossible to do between Greek and English, but you do as you can when you assert your weak points and what you're going to do. Dynamic equivalent is where you do thought for thought. And that's where you get a problem with things like the NLP, because you try to interpret it rather than translate it. And it makes it more of a commentary. In some places, they do better than the New King James or the formal equivalents. There's a lot of areas they do
She's in the nursery.
So, she's
every Sunday morning. Every Sunday school, she's in the nursery.
Somebody needs to do it. I appreciate her. Somebody needs to do it. I appreciate her. I knew she wasn't working anymore.
I really think I'm missing it. It was so good. Yeah. And she couldn't get it online.
Except
I don't know if he's recording it or not.
I've never asked him if he was recording it. One time I know he was sort of online streaming it to certain people who knew the code or whatever, but he wasn't making it real public. But I don't know if he's even doing that. Needed their audio recording. Okay. So thank you for doing that.
And everything's the same here except for where they've changed some of the verbiage or words have changed meanings. And then you've got the ETHs or the vowels. This was done in ADE. They made a couple of adjustments along the way. It's managed to get that loose some things up. There's still problems with this. There's problems with every translation that you're human doing it, and if I did it, there'd be problems with mine too.
I mean,
because you're going to bring your prejudices into it, you know, on your own theological thing. That's why translations are much better, generally speaking, because you have several firewalls to prevent somebody from just going in the difference. But a lot of paraphrases are one person. And if you have a few other translations and one person translations, you've got to be careful with that. So,
okay.
Yeah. No. That's a great conversation. It really is. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Could I get one of our men to volunteer to do our prayer list for us this morning? David in the back. So I will start over here, and you guys take it through the middle section, and then when you guys get finished with it, let's get it back to David Mountford, if you don't mind, please. There you are. Well, we are winding down in the book of Hebrews. We're glad that you are here. We are going to finish chapter 12 today. Next Sunday, I'm going to be out of town at Polishing the Pulpit, and Todd McFarland is going to take care of our class for us. I've given him some notes, and he's going to turn them over and write what he wants to write on the back of them, and he's perfectly free to do that. But I'm glad and appreciate so much his willingness to help out with the class next week. For those who are in the Wednesday night class, David Mountford's got that for us next week. So Everything's covered. I should be back in town, Lord willing, Tuesday, and be back for that Wednesday night class following next Sunday. I will be going after today 10 days before I teach or preach, and that's only happened about twice in the last 15 or 20 years. So it's going to be a nice break, but I'll be sitting at the feet of a lot of really great speakers up and polishing the pulpit, and I'm looking forward to that. It's just, you know, usually when I'm not here, I'm in Guyana, or I'm at a lectureship in Washington or whatever, and I'm still speaking and teaching along the way. So this is a rare thing for me. So when I come back and I don't know what I'm talking about from the Bible, you can blame it on me, you know, not teaching and preaching for 10 days. Okay, the prayer list is going around, so be sure and add to that as you will. We are going to begin in chapter 12 and verse 12. And let's go ahead and begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings of this day. And we thank you so much for our lives, for our health, and for the minds that you've given us that allow us to spend time contemplating your will and your word, to meditate upon it, and to learn more of you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this opportunity to share this together. And we pray that you would watch over us as we look into another portion of your word. Help us, Father, to be attuned to the things that you'd have us to learn so that we can be changed to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we stretch ourselves through Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at the different individuals coming through, and we're going to pick up on a couple of individuals again today. But one of them's not in Hebrews chapter 11, and for good reason. And that would be Esau. But we're going to return to Abel very briefly as well. So it was important what we did in doing those character studies so that when we do see this, we have a much fuller understanding of what's being brought to bear. When we get to chapter 12, the beginning of it deals with this great cloud of witnesses who surround us, these saints of old who have been through whatever life threw at them, whatever circumstances God permitted them to endure, whatever Satan tried to do to trip them up, and they endured to the end, looking forward to the fulfillment of the things that God had brought to bear when Jesus comes into the world. So we find ourselves there with an exhortation. And we talked about the five exhortations of Hebrews early on. And most of them are relatively short. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 5, at the conclusion, through the first six verses of chapter 6. And we work our way through these exhortations. Now we've got these various exhortations that we are dealing with. The first of those exhortations is endure discipline. And we talked about how important it was for us to respect the fact that God wants to train us and correct us in order for us to be greater servants and more fully prepared for whatever it is that comes our way. This morning, we're going to finish out chapter 12. As I mentioned, Todd is going to pick up with chapter 13 and do the first six verses, which are various exhortations there. And I won't try to teach it, but we got to let brotherly love continue. We've got to show hospitality. We've got to remember prisoners. We've got to honor marriage. Let our conduct be without covetousness. All these things are laid out there. So you can see these are quick hitters through there. But that doesn't mean that they're insignificant. It means when you hit one of those quick hitters, it's not a bad idea to just kind of slow down and say, okay, what are we talking about here? And say, oh, yeah, I agree. Boom, move on to something else. No, we gotta meditate on these things. So here we are in chapter 12 and verse 12. Now, we are to endure discipline. Now, we've got to support those who have become spiritually weak. Let's look at 12 through 17. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Can somebody take me to a place in the Old Testament where that's significant?
When Moses was up on the mountain and when he had his hands up.
Not on the mountain.
Okay. But
at the Red Sea.
At the Red Sea.
Okay. Yeah. And what was happening? You know, as long as his hands stayed up, the Red Sea stayed parted. And they assigned people to come and hold his arms up while everyone went across. That's excellent memory right there, by the way. That's what is being brought to mind here. Okay? So when somebody's doing the work of the Lord, doesn't matter if it's Moses, doesn't matter who it is, there are times when somebody's got to come and hold their hands up. Come alongside and assist them, lest they grow weary, and that not only impact themselves, but what happens when his hands come down? Everybody's between dry land and dry land. As they're walking on the dry land, they're going to be in trouble when his hands come down. Okay? That metaphorically, when people who are doing God's work fall, there are those around them who spiritually drowned when their work falls short. So, we want to strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. This has nothing to do with the physical body. This has to do with the spiritual issues related to our lives as Christians. Well, if you're, for instance, the lame dislocated, what does John tell us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that we are to do as Christians? To
walk in the light.
There you go. Playing charades today. We're to walk in the light. Well, how can we walk, have our manner of life be in the light when we're lame spiritually? See, we're stuck when we're lame. We can't get around. And we're not talking, oh yeah, well, what if we bring a spiritual wheelchair along? You know, you're carrying it too far. You know, it's not about crutches and whatever. It's about being healed. It's what the Hebrew writer says here. This is not a lameness that has to be permanent. It's something that can be fixed. Now, were there those in their midst who had become lame spiritually? Absolutely. Go back and read this thing again. Lots of them had been. And he's encouraging them that they not fall into that same trap, but also that they encourage those who had become spiritually infirmed, as it were. Pursue peace with all people. Now, he's changing the subject a little bit, but still building off of what's being talked about. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. Now, what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 12 about peace? As much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. That means you're not always going to be able to live at peace. But what is our pursuit? Is peace. We don't pursue conflict. We pursue peace. But what about the Roman government that was trying to destroy them? pursue peace with most men except for the Roman government. All men. All. Sometimes you're not going to be successful in that regard for whatever reason. You're going to find times when there is no peace. But when you are pursuing peace with all men and it does not come about, there's something that is even more important than pursuing peace. And what is that?
Living
in the text.
Living holy?
Holy lives. Being holy. When that peace fails, you're being holy. And without that holiness, how many people are going to see God?
No one.
Zero. Now, it's not our holiness, of course. We understand this is an imparted holiness that comes by what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that comes down to us through our obedient response to the gospel. We understand that. Yes, John?
So, pursuing peace, does that mean we compromise to our faith?
Absolutely not.
Right.
We're pursuing peace.
But that's what a lot of Christians think.
I know that. And that's a problem. Under no circumstances can we. You know, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. Okay? He's writing to Christians. The obvious things that are excluded are that we must obey God rather than man. So we can't pursue peace in those matters that do not align with God. Can we pursue peace with those who they themselves do not align with God? Absolutely we can. Up until that point that it causes us to abandon our principles in Christ. You know, how else are we going to reach a lost world if we're not interacting and pursuing peace with those people? We're not. You know, you got to go where the people are. But you can't go where the people are and then compromise the things of Christ in an effort to bring people to Christ. Because if you do that, where are you going to be? You know, I had conversation with some folks one time, and they thought it'd be a good idea to go to bars on Saturday night and get drunk with people so they can invite them to church. Now, I want you to just hang with me here for just a second. Let's extrapolate this to its furthest extent. If I'm hanging out in the bar, and you come to me, and we're sitting there enjoying some beers or whatever we're doing, and we're getting intoxicated, and we're doing all of this stuff. You say, you know, we got church at 9:30 in the morning. You know, the only difference between you and that Christian in your mind is he's got to get up early and you can sleep your hangover off. Because he's doing the same thing you're doing. Or she. So if we compromise to the world in order to bring the world to a proper understanding, they can't come to the proper understanding if we're not living holy lives. And holiness excludes stepping outside of our principles of faith. Looking carefully, see, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see God, is not the end of that sentence. Notice there's a colon there. Okay? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. How do you fall short of the grace of God when you're pursuing those things? You compromise your principles. Now, for anyone who is of the mind that once you are saved, there's nothing you can ever do to be lost, you've got to figure out what this verse means. A verse that is directed towards Christians. And it says, pursue peace, pursue holiness. You can't see God without holiness. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. While you're pursuing peace and pursuing holiness, you got to be careful not to come short of the grace of God. How can you come short of the grace of God if you can't fall from grace? Point is, you can. It makes no, hang on just a second, Lon. It makes absolutely no sense for the Holy Spirit to warn people of something they cannot do. Anybody got plans to go to New York City anytime soon?
No.
If you did, whatever you do, Grace, since we're talking about Grace, whatever you do, do everything within your power to not fall off the Twin Towers. What kind of warning is that? It's absurd. Why? Because it's impossible to do that because they're not there. If it's impossible to fall short of the grace of God, why is the Holy Spirit warning people not to do something that's impossible? Okay, that right there, that lays to bed in my mind and in a reasonable person's mind, this idea of once you're saved, there's nothing you can do to be lost. Because the warnings are there over and over and over again. Lon?
Had that discussion a few years ago with somebody about that very principle, and they cut right to the chase. Well, they just weren't saved then.
Yeah. Yeah, they were never saved.
That's right, because they could not accept that they could be wrong. It had to be that other person.
Right. Now, when you go back to chapter 6, for those who have tasted the good word of God, been enlightened, you look at that sixfold description in chapter 6 of a Christian, if they fall away, why is there an if they... It's not a, you know, when they fall away, it's an if. It's showing the possibility that it exists for a person in that state to fall away. Now, what we, unfortunately, in the Lord's church, in a reaction to once saved to always saved, we've taken that pendulum in many cases and we've swung it the other way that you can't know that you're saved. Or that everybody is on the cusp of falling all the time, and we've got to be really careful. Now, what we've got to do is we've got to get here in the middle where the Bible is. And avoid those extremes. Because the possibility of falling away does not necessitate the probability of falling away. And that's where we get hung up. See, just because you can doesn't mean it's likely. We gotta live in the Word. We gotta live the way God's called us to. God's grace is taking care of us. As we're walking in the light, as He is in the light. We're enjoying that fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what the grace of God is there for. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Secondly, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Root of bitterness. Have you ever been bitter about circumstances of life? If you haven't, you haven't had too many circumstances of life. Because sometimes stuff happens and you get bitter. Sometimes it's really short-lived, but you just find yourself in a place to where you're just like, what do I do now? Or why is this happening to me? I've tried to do the right... You know, we go through all of these emotions. God's big enough to handle it if we address it in the proper way. And that's what we've talked about in our Psalms class a couple of times. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, this is not talking about physical fornication. This is spiritual. He may have been a physical fornicator, but that's not what's under consideration here. He's a fornicator and a profane person. Why? Because he took the gift of God and he sold it for nothing. His right of primogeniture, that is, the firstborn, was a gift from God. And he sold it for a bowl of beans. Now, I've had some good beans. But there's very little in my life of any significance I would give up for a bowl of beans. But he came in, he's like, oh, what good is my birthright to me? I'm just going to die right now. You can have it. Just give me that food. You know, what kind of person thinks like that? Well, a profane person. A person who is a spiritual fornicator. A person who doesn't really care about the things that God has blessed him with. Now, verse 17 in the King James Version here has got some clauses kind of messed up. So the New King James here reads, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The sought it diligently with tears was not is not the repentance that he was seeking. Okay? But that clause is misplaced in this sentence. The sentence should read roughly, you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, though he sought it diligently with tears, he was rejected. What did he seek diligently with tears? That inheritance, that blessing. Okay? And he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Why was he rejected? Because he would not change his mind about what he had done and turn to God with a proper heart. So it wasn't the repentance he was seeking, it was the blessing he was seeking with tears. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. Okay, we'll get to Abel in just a second. We're not like our Jewish ancestors in the faith. They were not like their Jewish ancestors physically and in the faith. We haven't come to the mountain that boiled with smoke, and if anybody touches it, even a beast, you got to kill them because they had done the wrong thing. We haven't come to this terrifying sight that was so overwhelming that even Moses said he was afraid and trembled over. That's not where we've come. Where have we come to? We have come to Mount Zion. All right. I want you to look at these descriptions. Mount Zion. We have come to the city of the living God. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. We have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Registered in heaven. Now, when we look at this description, are these different things or are they different descriptors for the same thing? It's not a trick question. That's the same thing. Every one of these descriptions is describing the redeemed. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Last week on Sunday night, we looked at Revelation chapter 21, and we talked about the heavenly Jerusalem coming down. This says the heavenly Jerusalem is the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The firstborn there refers to Jesus as firstborn from the dead. It's the church. Now, we have it in a lesser sense in this reality than we will the greater sense in eternity. But we have it now. Are we saved now? Yes, we are. We're not saved eternally yet because we're still on this side of eternity. And we still have those opportunities to cast away our hope or to fall short of the grace of God as is described here. But right now, we have inherited this. Now, going back to why this thing was written in the first place. Why was it written? It was written because there were Jewish converts to Christianity that life had gotten so hard that they were giving up their faith and going back to Judaism. Whether, again, their family, political, economic, cultural, religious, whatever it was, or a combination of those things that was pressing upon them to cause them to say, this is too hard, I'm done, I'm going back to what I had. This is written to those people, and now, after 12 and a half chapters, the writer, or if this is a sermon as is proposed by some, the speaker says, you have come. You who are discouraged, you who are threatening to go away, you who are almost giving up your hope, you have come to Mount Zion, not the Mount Sinai, that boiled with smoke and frightened everyone. If anybody touched it, even the beast had to be killed. You've come to Mount Zion, which is the city of the living God. It's not a rock out in the wilderness. The city of the living God is the heavenly Jerusalem. Not the city that persecutes and kills prophets and ultimately killed Jesus. The heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels. Go back to chapter 1. Jesus is greater than the angels, but what is the purpose of the angels? Chapter 1, verse 11.
Ministering spirits.
Ministering to who?
To those who will inherit salvation.
To those who will inherit salvation. Who's going to inherit salvation? The general assembly and church of the firstborn, those who are registered in heaven. This is all describing the Lord's church. You're part of that. You are. It's us. Those who've gone before, they have gone into this realm of eternity where things can't be changed. We're still in the change phase. But this is where we are. So the point to them was, don't give up your hope. Look where you've come to. The point to us is the same. Don't let discouragement throw you off. Don't allow somebody in your family or the news media or the government or who you work for or whomever it may be that may be trying to discourage you from following after Christ and sticking with your convictions. Look where you've come to. You hadn't come to a building over here on 8th. That's just where we meet. If we met over here in the park next door, we would still be this. It's not about a building. It's not about your language. It's not about your nationality. It's about the one who paid the price, the one who gave us a better covenant, the one who is the greater sacrifice, the one who is the great high priest, the one who is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, all of the things that have been described. He has allowed us the opportunity to be here. The general assembly and ecclesia, the church of the firstborn, Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, is the firstborn from the dead. And that's not, he wasn't the first person ever raised from the dead. There are people in the Old Testament raised from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead before he died. But the difference was they all died again. They didn't live forever. He's the firstborn eternally from the dead. He's the firstborn. He's the first fruits. And whenever you see first, you know, you don't ever talk about, all right, if Grace is an only child, I know she's the baby and she gets spoiled rotten, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, wouldn't have it any other way. But if she's the only child, you wouldn't call her your firstborn, would you? That would not, I mean, because that would indicate she had more children. Firstborn from the dead refers to and points us towards a second resurrection from the dead. And that's what we're looking forward to. If we put out there a sign that says we're the church of the firstborn, would that be scriptural?
Yes.
It would be absolutely scriptural.
They wouldn't understand it. But
they would not understand it. That's right. And so the simpler, the better. Because, you know, we're not locomotion church or whatever somebody else calls themselves. That we're not really sure what that is either. We're the church of Christ. Of means belonging to, the possession of Christ. We are His church. Now, how are we His church? We are His church by His grace and by joining ourselves to the things that He has taught us to be. Can we cease to be the church of Christ? Yes, we can. Can a church that is not of Christ become a church of Christ? Yes, they can, but it requires a lot of repentance and a lot of change. And so we have constantly got to be bringing ourselves back to this middle ground of the Scripture to make sure we're following after the things that God's told us to do, that Jesus prepared for us to do, that the apostles by the Holy Spirit instructed us to do. Not what Todd wants or Mark wants. What does God want? How is God blessed by what I'm doing? How is He glorified by what I'm doing? How is Christ elevated in our eyes and in our minds and in our hearts and in our actions by the things that we do? Because if our actions or changes that we make don't bring about the glorification of Christ, then we are at risk of no longer being this. We've got to change back. We've got to realign ourselves. This morning, I'm coming in. I was telling Susan about this because she's now driving like an 86-wheeler truck. And
18.
Yeah, 18.
That's
whatever.
All.
Yeah. But I'm coming in, and from 39th to Newberry, it's the only section of the interstate I'm on, there's an 18-wheeler in the center lane, and I'm coming up behind him. And I get to the sign that says Newberry 1 mile, and I thought, well, I'm not going to be a jerk and go around, you know, punch it and go around him and go past three cars just in time to dart off the interstate. Because that drives me crazy when people do that. Okay? So I eased over into the other lane, and the flow of traffic was still the speed limit, so it really didn't matter. And I get there, and all of a sudden, there's a vehicle up in front of me, and the truck starts going. And he gets on the white line, and then he starts continuing past the white line. What did he need to do in that moment? He needed to get it back in his lane. And so I'm not like sitting on the horn, but I'm tooting the horn, letting him know, hey dude, you know, stop texting your girlfriend or whatever you're doing right now, and get back in your lane, or wake up, go get another cup of coffee, whatever it is that was taking his attention away from what he was doing. You got two sets of lines. Let's see if we can keep it between those, right? The church needs to be the same way. There's a lane throughout life that God has established for the church to stay in. And when we go to the left and when we go to the right, we're no longer in that lane. We got to get back in that lane. This is where we have come. This is where we must stay.
God set up those guardrails too for us.
He sure did. He set those things up to make sure that we're paying attention. There's rumble strips, right? Those things are all there on a regular highway to warn us. They're there to warn us here too, so that we don't, you know, become what we want to be. We become and stay what God wants us to be. 25. See then that you do not refuse him who speaks. Him there refers to God. Refers to God calling down from Mount Sinai, as it were. Do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? How much more shall we not escape? Tell me, where have we heard that before? Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. Coming, bring it around full circle. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, this creation is going to be shaken to the point that it's going to be gone, and the only thing that's going to remain is the thing that cannot be shaken. What is that? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, here it is. There's the kingdom that cannot be shaken. No matter what happens on earth, this stays the same. If it's a group of three people, or if there are 3 billion people that are following after God, this is still existing on earth. And it has existed on earth since AD 30. A lot of people look funny when you, we created the Church of Christ back in the 1800s. No, we didn't. There are churches of Christ over in England that predate what the Campbells and the Stones did back in the 1800s. There was an elder of the Church of Oak Cliff in England who was on the Mayflower. His last name is Bradford. He was an elder in the Church of Christ on the Mayflower. Look into your history. There are churches of Christ that go back all the way through, and there was a preacher back in probably 15 years ago named Keith Sisman, who researched in the Oxford Library and different libraries around England. He was a located preacher in England, and he traced back people who rejected infant baptism, believed in believer's baptism, rejected the infallibility and even authority of the Pope, believed in the congregational autonomy, were overseen by elders, and he traces them back through France down to Gaul, which is pre-France France, if you understand history, going back to around the year 600. These groups of people that the Catholic Church was persecuting because they wouldn't do what they were told to do. You ever read about the Catholic Church persecuting heretics over in Europe? Most of those were our brethren in the faith.
And in France, they killed hundreds of them on the streets of France.
They stole their property, they enslaved their wives and children, and they killed the men. And this was the Catholic Church doing that. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God, going back, hearkening back to Mount Sinai, is a consuming fire. Now, Todd's going to pick up in 28 and 29 and work his way down into 13 next week. But what I want you to understand is this is not going to be shaken. The only thing that's going to be shaken are the people that are a part of this. Will we remain firm, or will we allow the circumstances of life to shake us and rattle us to where we remove ourselves from the blessing of being a part of Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, those of us who are registered in heaven. These exhortations are, he's been building up this for a long time. Now he's getting it out of his system. He just boom, 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 boom with these things. He's been going through Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, and now he's saying, this is where you got to stay. You got to put a stake down. You got to stay right here. Don't let anything remove you from where God has brought you to by the blood of Jesus Christ. David, if you would, close us in prayer, please.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning and to listen to Mark and the preparation that he's prepared. Father, we're grateful for him and Susie and David that they're with us, and We pray that you would continue to be with him as he shares your word with us. And we pray for his upcoming trip, that he'll be successful in learning the things that he needs to learn, that he can come back and be a greater influence for you with us. So, Father, we're grateful for Mark and his family. Father, there's a number that have asked prayers for physical challenges in their lives. Father, Christine McGregor is recovering from the flu. Heather Whitmore, the sister of Peter Varro, is recovering from recent surgery. Roddy Powers, Father, we're grateful for his successful surgery and pray for his continued recovery as he continues to improve through physical therapy. Father, we pray for Debbie Turk as she prepares for her first appointment at Moffitt. Julia's mom as she begins cancer treatment, as well as Julia's relief from continued health issues in her life. Father, we pray for Nadine Hackler and Rose Wright as they're continuing to heal and recover. Recovery from COVID for Lee, Margarita, Crystal Jonas, Bob Farley, and also Dr. Sanchez, who's recovering from an accident. Father, all of these are seeking improvement in their lives, challenges in their physical lives. And we pray that those that are working with them, those that are mapping a plan for treatment or continuing to recover from either surgery or accidents, Father, we pray that they'll be strong, that they'll seek the assistance that they need in physical therapy, and that they can continue to recover from the challenges that are in their lives. Father, we have Lads to Leaders that is beginning a new year. We pray for the parents as they get ready to encourage their children to participate. And Father, we're grateful for the Sears and the Sloans as they're going to lead that activity to strengthen our children. And that's such an important part of our church family here. And Father, we pray for that to be a successful year. And in general, an overall start of the school year, we have college students and as well as students in the local area and faculty and teachers. Father, we pray for the start of this school year and that it will be successful. Father, we heard last week from Bill about the challenges in Ukraine. We pray for continue to pray for peace in the Ukraine and look for ways that we can help. And those challenges that were faced by the people there and the challenge that Bill had put before us to be able to help and assist them. And Father, we pray for Kathy Newman that she may respond to the gospel as those that prepare to teach and present information for her. Father, there's so many things that are going on. There are other things that are, and other people that have requested prayers in other classes. Father, we pray that you would hear those prayers. We know that you know what everyone needs. And Father, we pray that you would answer these prayers. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now I need a big favor from the able-bodied folks in the room. If you're not able-bodied, please excuse yourself from this. I need all the chairs stacked and put against the walls, please, before you leave. Thank you.